Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way, where you are continuing to learn, apply, and pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but thrive even during these very, very uncertain times. Hi, and welcome again, everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries, and it is an absolute honor to have you with us again. It really is. Now, what is on our schedule for our 30-minute time together today? Well, during our radio seminar, we are continuing to work through a 7-step approach to get you onto and then move on down along the road to financial freedom God's way. Now, we've already seen steps 1 and 2. Today you're going to discover step 3. It's going to be another great time together, I promise. Then we're going to follow up the radio seminar with a couple of great questions and answers on the responsibilities that you have either as a husband or a wife as you and your family head down the road to financial freedom God's way. Now, you're also going to hear a great November shopping tip, a series of them actually, from consumer advocate Clark Howard. And finally, we're going to spend another great minute with Maxwell. Remember that he is a New York Times best-selling Christian author and speaker and leadership coach. Well, John Maxwell today is going to focus on being coachable. Are you being teachable? So stay tuned, won't you? It's going to be another great time together today. And as we start, as we always start, please let me open us up with prayer. Father, we thank you for meeting with us again today. Please give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, during our last radio seminar time together, you discovered that God's plan for each of us is financial peace, not financial bondage. And you also discovered that financial peace can best be described according to Proverbs 10:22, which says, "It is the blessing of the Lord that brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it." Simply put, we can have financial freedom when we combine our salvation with all that God places into our care and custody, along with peace. So, now that's what financial freedom is, right? But how do we get it? The first of the 7 steps along God's path to financial freedom is to get into his word. Remember, we talked about that last time. We need to become involved in the spiritual disciplines to hear, read, memorize, meditate, and study on the word of God. That, my friend, is the first step. Now, the next one, the second step, is to transfer ownership of everything that you have in your hand back over to God. And you need to do it often. You need to put it on the calendar. You need to make it a priority. And recall, we talked about that 3x5 commitment card, right? The one that where you write down, "Dear Lord, I commit everything back over to you today," and you put it up on your refrigerator, or that physical inventory that you make maybe once, twice, 3 times a year, where you go around the house and your lot, and your basement, and your garage, and you turn everything in that house. You make sure that it all belongs to him, and that you acknowledge that you are the steward or the manager. Okay, so the second step, make sure you have the attitude of a steward where you transfer ownership back over to God. Now, step number three, it's going to be a good one. Step number three, again, makes good sense. It is to pray. Isaiah 55:8-9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You see, my friend, if we want to accurately understand the leading of God, we need to get better acquainted with his high ways than the world's low ways. We need to pray a whole lot more than we do. And by the way, that was how Jesus operated, wasn't it? I mean, the Bible says that he got up before daylight to pray. And sometimes he would even spend the whole night praying. You see, Jesus made spending time with his Father the number one priority in his life. That is how he knew what God wanted him to do, you know, where to go and who to heal. And his disciples, well, they knew by watching his lifestyle that Jesus' power was connected to the time he spent praying. I believe, and this is a personal opinion, but I believe that is why the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. You see, we need to pray, and we need to bring our concerns to God. And then, well, then we need to give God time to provide. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, so many times our current attitude is more like, I want it and I don't want to have to wait for it, right? And of course, by the way, that's the purpose of the credit card, all right? We don't have to wait. We can get it now and we can pay for it later. You see, a credit card can become a very heavy sphere of influence that can get us into trouble. Now some folks over the years who have come to us for help, well, they say they do wait. I mean, oftentimes I hear some folks saying something like, I'm just waiting on God. I really am, Bob. I'm just waiting on God. I'm just waiting on him to bless me. I'm just waiting on him to prosper me. I'm just waiting on him to deliver me. Now, sure, these statements sound good, and they almost sound spiritual, don't they? But I really wonder if these folks really know much about God. Because the Bible clearly teaches that when it comes to the blessings of God, we are never waiting on him. No. He is always waiting on us. And he has been waiting, in some cases, he has been waiting for a long, long time. Now, what is it that he is waiting for? Mostly our obedience and our trust. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "The eyes of the Lord range through the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And by the way, here's something, a good point. Learned this from Larry Burkett a whole number of years ago. Patience in the kingdom of God. Listen, waiting in the kingdom is never a waste of time. Patience frees God to answer prayer. It really does. Patience will help you know when to act and when to wait. Now, good example. I mean, the disciples had to learn this lesson the hard way, didn't they? I mean, consider this. When Jesus was about to leave earth, he told his disciples to do what? Do you remember? Well, he told them to go into Jerusalem and to tarry. To go into Jerusalem and to wait, not to do anything until they receive the Holy Spirit. But what did they do? Now, Peter, oh, good old Peter. Peter led the guys to replace Judas, didn't he? You see, without the Holy Spirit, they had no communication with Jesus. So what did they do? They cast lots and chose Matthias. Now, let me ask you, do you think this was a good choice? Bad choice? Average choice? I really don't know how to answer that question. I really don't know. But what I do know is that we never hear anything else about Matthias anywhere in the Bible. Now, what I do know is that after the giving of the Holy Spirit, the disciples received very specific instructions from the Holy Spirit, time after time after time, right? You see, the Holy Spirit is your guiding hand in the daily affairs of your life, including your financial affairs. You cannot know how best to earn and spend and save and invest and give and all of the rest without the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now he can lead you. He can lead you by yes or he can lead you by no. He will try to stop you or to open a door for you. He warns you away from certain people, places, and situations and financial decisions. So what we need to do is to get to know what it means to pray and to wait. And again, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you when it is time to act if you're listening. Okay? And Okay. And when we pray, by the way, we need to pray according to the Bible. When we pray, we need to pray according to his will. But that brings up a good question. We get it all the time. I'm sure you have thought about it more than once. How in the world do we know what the will of God is? Well, let me ask you, do you think it is possible to know God's will, the will of God? Yes? No? You know, I'd ask you to raise your hands, but it wouldn't do much good. But I got to tell you, you know, there are countless resources in the Christian bookstore online about having the ability to know the will of God. I can remember when my wife and I were first married. One of the very first things we did in our married life, as a matter of fact, just several weeks after we got married, I was in the Air Force at the time, and I got transferred to Izmir, Turkey. Now, this was good for me. I grew up in the military, moved around my whole life. Debbie had hardly ever been out of the state of Ohio, okay? Now, this was a one-year remote assignment in Izmir, Turkey. Remote meant that I could take my wife, but the government wouldn't pay for her, but we were only going to be there for a year. There were some facilities over there, but not a whole lot. There were families over there, but not too many. So we stayed over there our first year of married life. It was great. It was hard in a lot of ways, but it was good. But when the year came up, I had a pretty good job, and I came home and I remember talking to Debbie, and I told her, I said, Debbie, you know what? I think the Lord may be telling me that we need to spend another year here in Izmir. And Debbie said, oh, really? And I said, yes. I said, what do you think about that? And she said, well, the Lord hadn't told me that. I don't think that's the word of, I don't think that's the will of God. And I said, I put on my very best military voice, and I said, well, how would you know that it would be God's will for us to stay another year in Turkey? And she said, well, that would be very easy. And I said, it would be? And she said, yeah. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, I'm going to go to bed tonight and pray about it. And if I get up in the morning and I look under my pillow, and under my pillow, there's a note from God. And on the note from God, it says, Dear Debbie, spend another year in Turkey. I'm going to consider that to be God's will, and we'll spend another year in Turkey. Well, we did not spend another year in Turkey. No need to see. But listen, don't you wish it was that easy? Hey, dear Bob, go here, go there. You know, sometimes I just like to check out a week from Wednesday. You know what I'm saying? Like I might have some veto power over what may be happening a week from Wednesday. But that is not how God works. So how can we better know God's will? Well, I got to believe you need to ask. But many times when we ask the wrong question. For example, I used to ask, like, God, what is your will for my life? But I've come to believe that there's a better question. A better question is simply, God, what is your will? Do you see the difference? What is your will for my life and what is your will? You see, his will for me and his will for my life? Good questions. But what I find is that when he shows me his will, when he shows me where he is working, well, that is his invitation for me to come along, and then his will becomes his will for my life. Do you see the difference? We need to place the emphasis on his will, not my life. Now, I got to tell you, I don't believe God will often show us what he is going to do, but he always promises us to always reveal to us who he is, and that is really all we need to begin to discern God's will. And one last thing here, I do not believe we will ever know God's will until we predetermine that whatever his will is okay with us. You see, when we pray, we need to give God time to respond. We need to seek his will, and we need to learn to follow his directions. No matter how slight God's instructions might seem to us at the time, we need to take them seriously. Remember, God doesn't start showing us his will by sending us Well, he doesn't start by sending us to Africa. No, no, that's the big thing. More than likely, he's going to start showing us his will in the little things. He starts where we are today. He starts by telling you to do one little thing that would change your whole life. But he probably is not going to tell you that it's going to change your whole life. He's just going to tell you to do it. And if you obey, guess what? You will find that your whole life will be marvelously and wonderfully changed. And if you don't, well, it won't. You need to find out what God wants. And that is a process that includes prayer. And then, well, then once we know His will, well, obviously we need to act on it to make it part of our agenda. So, after we get into God's Word, after we give Him title to all that we have, after we spend time in prayer with Him, well, then, step number four, well, we need to establish the right balance in our life. The right balance. Step number four, and we're going to save that for our next radio seminar time together. Don't miss it. Now, let's slow down just a little bit. We need to take a deep spiritual breath and build a little bit on what the Lord is showing us about financial freedom His way. You see, my guess is that most of you listening, well, you're either in the position that you're going to be married, you are already married, or you may be getting ready to get married again sometime down the line. Now, this being the case, let's take a look at some real-world questions from real people that deal with the sensitivities and the pain that surround the responsibilities that you have as either a husband or a wife as you and your family head down the road to financial freedom God's way together, okay? Some questions and answers, responsibilities that belong to husbands and wives. Now, before we do that, though, I want to give you a little bit of background. Because typically, and I say typically because this has been proved by countless studies by folks who know a whole lot more about this subject than I do, but it's typical that in the marriage relationship, in any relationship, that money is either the best area of communication or it is going to be the worst. And sadly enough, for most couples, most of the time, it's the worst. You see, the pressures of finances on a couple, particularly when it comes to debt, well, those pressures can absolutely work to destroy a relationship. So often one partner might feel that they feel the pressure of debt. They want to live on a budget. But they see that other person, that other spouse, as uncooperative and maybe even indulgent. You know, one of the couple might be seen as a spendthrift. The other is cheap. Oh my goodness. What few people grasp is that most of the time, God puts opposites together. I don't believe I've ever seen where God has ever put two exactly identical people together. No. Most of the time, He puts together opposites. And you can prove this in your own life, my guess is, because one sleeps late and the other one likes to get up early. He's a morning person. One is neat, the other is messy. One gets lost, and the other one knows how to follow directions. One's a bookkeeper, the other one never keeps records, and on and on and on. Thus, only if they learn to work together will they be able to fulfill God's plan for their family, for their marriage. And that goes right along with Genesis 2:24 that tells us, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So, let's take a look at some real-world husband and wife responsibility questions that can help you and yours become one flesh. So, here's the first question. "Bob, I really want to be home with my children, but my husband wants me to work because he feels we need the money. I am almost afraid not to work because I see that we are barely getting by." Oh, that's a good question. Sally, I hope you're listening because I can hear the pain in your words. I really can. Let me start off by saying that, well, one of the things we've already talked about, we already know that many women with preschool-age children that work full-time, they're working for virtually nothing. You see, by the time that you calculate the transportation expenses and the money for your clothes and childcare and eating out and all of the rest, well, it can take a pre-tax income of about $25,000 a year just to break even. Now, if a husband insists that his wife work, what can you do? Well, looking at what the Bible says, she should clearly state her objection to this. Share openly and honestly with your husband what doesn't feel right about it, okay? But then you should respect the authority of your husband and do as he asks. Now, hold on just a minute. Hold on. However, listen to me. If the decision to have the wife work is motivated by the desire to maintain a certain lifestyle, I got to tell you that is not a good motivation. Because what's going to happen if that's the case within 1 year, that couple is going to find themselves dissatisfied with the lifestyle once again. You see, my friend, the real issue is to learn to be content with your present lifestyle. That is why Philippians 4:11 says this, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." By the way, Sally, I have to say, if you and your husband find it hard to talk about this, I really suggest that you prayerfully get some help to have those conversations. And the first place I would go would be to your pastor. But it's a good question, it's a common question, and it's a frustrating question, and it is one of those things that tears a family apart unless God is at the source of the process that's going to resolve the situation. Well, it is finally here, the biggest month in the deal-saving calendar. You see, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, these are both prominently positioned in the month of November, so the 11th month of the year has deals galore, according to Clark Howard, okay? And this is even though that as we head into the Christmas season this year, we have fears, heavy fears about massive inflation, ongoing supply chain issues that are going to make this holiday, could make this holiday one of the most expensive in memory. But nonetheless, November is a great shopping month. Okay. So let's take a look at a couple of things that Clark Howard says are at the top of his list to get the best prices in the month of November. First and foremost are television sets. Why? Well, because this is the device that many retailers will use to draw people into the stores on Black Friday. Small appliances. Well, small appliances are promoted heavily during the holiday season. Be on lookout for great deals at Belk's and Kohl's and Macy's, as well as others. Now, here's something that was new to me. Wedding dresses. You know, while most people try to plan a spring or a summer wedding, what we find is that October is traditionally the last big month for weddings. So that puts November firmly into the off-season for wedding dresses. And finally, look for good deals on winter sports gear. You see, with winter just around the corner, now is a great time to pick up deals on things like snowshoes and ice skates and hand warmers and thermal socks and more. And remember, here's something that I didn't know. REI has a used gear section. I didn't know that. I did know about Play It Again Sports, which offers pre-owned sporting goods equipment at a discount. So there you have it, according to Clark Howard, and Clark Howard certainly knows what he's talking about. According to Clark, November is the time to shop for television, small appliances, wedding dresses, and winter sports gear. And one more final thought, if you really want to know what's on sale now, well, you can find that out by checking out www.clarkdeals.com. That's www.clarkdeals.com. Okay, it is time again for one of my favorite times together with the Lord and you. That means it is time for another Minute with Maxwell. Now, recall that John Maxwell is the number one New York Times best-selling Christian author and coach and speaker. and he is considered the world's most influential leadership expert. And today, John's Minute with Maxwell is going to be all about being teachable. Let's take a listen.
Hi there, John Maxwell here. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. I'd like to talk to you on the principle of being coachable. Or I may even use another term here because it's really the same, being teachable. You see, a person that is coachable or teachable, the characteristic of that is the fact that they want to learn. And the key is they want to learn. When I look at a person and I try to determine what their capacity is as a leader, how far can they go, how much can they do, I sometimes look at their ability. And that will help and tell me a lot because what they've accomplished in their past tells me at least what they can accomplish in the present, and I can build off of that. But the question is more than just what is their ability and what have they done. The question is, what is their attitude? You see, when I look at a person, I have to ask myself, can she do this and will she do this? Can is all about ability and will is all about attitude. And a person that's coachable, a person that's teachable, they not only do the will, they do the can. They do them both. They have the ability and they have the attitude. And there's nothing that takes you and helps you reach your potential more than to utilize both. I've known people that didn't have the ability, but they had a great attitude. And so you love them, but they could only go so far. I've known people that had great ability, but they didn't have the teachable spirit and attitude. And so therefore, they could have gone a long way, but they go only a short way. But when a person has both, then all of a sudden, things begin to change. I wrote a book several years ago called Talent is Never Enough. And the reason I wrote the book is because there are a lot of talented people, but they're not coachable. They're not teachable. And because of that, they put a limit on what they are able to do. What I've discovered about a teachable, coachable person is this. They're not only a joy to work with, but they will maximize and utilize every opportunity and every door for personal growth in their life. So the question of how far you can go, how far can I go, how much can we accomplish, what can we do? That question really goes back to how coachable are we? You see, I'm 70 today, and I'm still learning. Why am I still learning? Because I want to learn. I want to be taught. I want to be coached. I want you. I want somebody to walk into my life and share with me how I can be better, how I can do more, how can I go farther, how can I expand my potential. It's the extra plus in personal growth. Beyond ability, coachability will take you further than anything else. I'm glad you're with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Wow, what a great teaching. What John is telling us is that if we want to start out and then continue down the road, your road to financial freedom God's way, you must be a teachable or a coachable person. Boy, oh boy, it's been another great time together with the Lord, hasn't it? Well, let's wrap up by taking a quick look back. And as we do, we're going to recall that the radio seminar time together, we've already learned that step one of 7 steps down the road to financial freedom God's way is to get into His Word. Hear, read, memorize, meditate, and study what the Bible has to say. Number two is to reaffirm our position as steward and His position as the owner. And today we discovered step number three, and that is as a steward, we can go to the owner and ask for wisdom to do what it is that He wants us to do with all that He's placed into our hands. And then, of course, we followed up the radio seminar time together with a great question on the responsibilities husbands and wives have as they lead their family down the road to financial freedom God's way. Clark Howard shared with us some great November buying tips. And finally, we just spent another wonderful minute with Maxwell learning how important it is to be coachable. I want to thank you for being with us today. Remember to check out our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. And now, as always, let me close us with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days to come to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom God's way.